Hey, it's so good to be up here. Really excited to preach tonight. Got a lot of stuff that I want to share. You can ask my wife. I've been going over this and prepping, and it was hard this time to condense. And so I'm going to pray for myself. If you guys want to join me in that, that'd be great. Because I'm excited about what God's going to do tonight. God, thank you for tonight. Thank you for this group of students that are here tonight. You know who's here, who needed to be here, and you know what they need to hear. You're good, and your word is truth, and I pray that we come alongside that and our hearts are open to that, open to whatever your spirit is doing here right now. Lord, we submit to that and proclaim that we need you. So God, it's in your name. Amen. Last Sunday, two Sundays ago, Chris Bryant was in an interview. You guys had to know I was going to talk about the Cubs, right? Like, that's just one time, one little time. But Chris Bryant was in an interview after Game 5. And for those of you who didn't know what the series was looking like then, we were down for a while there. It did not look good. You still had to have some hope. But for a while there, the Cleveland Indians only had to win one more game to win the World Series. That is not a good spot to be in, okay? Not a good spot to be in. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how much skill or talent or luck you have on your side. One game away from a series is not a good place to be in. So Chris Bryant was being interviewed after winning Game 5 and saving themselves from elimination. And he said, "Why not us? Why not us? We play better with our backs against the wall. We got through Game 5. Hopefully we'll win Game 6, because you never know what's going to happen in Game 7. And let me tell you, you never know what's going to happen in Game 7. That was the craziest game ever. Some people say it's the best playoff game ever in history. That came from Cardinals fans, too. So, like, it was crazy. If you haven't heard, Cubs win. Cubs are 2006 World Series champions. But it got me thinking, and that's the last time I'm talking about it tonight. Until tomorrow. But it got me thinking, why? And I had known what I was going to be preaching about. I knew my night was called "Why Not Us." But it got me thinking, why not us in context of the church? Why not us in context of the church? I'm also sure you guys are sick of hearing about the election that is coming up tomorrow. Let's take a poll real quick. How many people are excited about the election tomorrow? All right, that's, I think, one. How many people are nervous about the election tomorrow? Okay, that's a lot more. How many people are very excited for the election to be over? Okay, that's even more. So, realizing when we scheduled out when I was going to be teaching, and figured out that I was going to be teaching the night before the election, I first had to thank Pete for his generosity in that. But I also got excited a little bit to encourage you. And my hope for tonight is that every single one of us leaves hopeful from this place and not dreading what awaits us tomorrow. I've had a lot of conversations the past few months about what's coming up tomorrow. But a lot of conversations, some heated, some hurtful, some hopeful, some scary, a lot of different emotions. What I've noticed is that a lot of people are putting hope in one candidate or another candidate, or they give them up hope altogether. And what this election season really, for me, has encouraged me to do is to look further and to teach me where I need to be putting my hope in. And so tonight, I'm not gonna tell you who to vote for, how to vote, what the plan is, what the Christian should do, what is the Christian vote, because I don't believe it fits, and I don't believe that's my role. I think my role is to speak truth to you, and see what the Bible says about us as Christ followers, and how should we handle tomorrow the election, and how we should handle every single day after that as well. And so tonight, we're going to be looking in the book of Ephesians. But before that, I want to bring us up to speed to where we're at right now. And thinking about what's happening on in the campus house, Robbie mentioned it, but there's a 24-hour prayer movement happening at the campus house right now. The campus house is set apart this week, open 24 hours a day for you to join in at any hour of the day to pray to the living God. It is not offensive. It is not uncomfortable. There are different stations set up for you to explore. What does it look like to have a connection with our Lord? And the cool thing about that, where it came from, a lot of you probably don't know, but hundreds of years ago, in the early 1700s, around the times of our founding father, there's this guy named Zinzendorf, and over in Germany. And this guy, he was young, he was very affluent, came from a very affluent family, was very educated, he was trained to be a lawyer, and he had this burning passion inside of him to take care of the people around him. So he bought some land, and he started this movement, this church, this gathering of people that were dedicated to taking care of the people around them and to being connected with the Lord. And what you have to understand about this time in history is that there's a lot of crap happening, a lot of persecution from the church onto other parts of the church, a lot of drama, a lot of condescending, a lot of stuff is happening. And instead of throwing himself into that, which he could have, he had the power, he had the authority, he had the ability to throw himself into the drama of what was happening. What he did instead is stepped aside and see what God had to say about that. And what happened is they started to pray. And him and a small group of people started to pray. And what started off as 1 hour of prayer went to 2 hours of prayer, went to 3, 4, 5, 6, and lasted for 100 years. 100 years. I'm not fabricating it, I'm not stretching it out. This group of people that started praying out of the conviction of their heart started a prayer movement that lasted 100 years. And they switched out, and they did time slots, and for an hour at a time, they prayed. And they prayed for two reasons, and only two reasons. Their first objective was to be in consistent communion with the Lord. Their desire was to be in the state of thanksgiving and gratefulness with the creator of the universe. Their second reason was because they had a heart for the people around them. They had a heart for the broken, for the hurting, for the sick, for the non-believers. Those were the only two reasons of them to convene, of them to start praying. What happened was that everything changed. Their community that they were in, people started asking questions. People started to figure out and learn about the gospel, about who Jesus is, about his true character, because this small group of people took some initiative to do something. During that 100 years, they sent out over 100 missionaries to the ends of the earth to share the gospel, to share the good news with people who would never have heard it before otherwise. You see, God has a tendency to use groups of people to inspire change for his kingdom. Let me say that again. God has a tendency to use groups of people to inspire change for his kingdom. So I have to ask the question, why not us? Ephesians 4, if you guys have your Bibles or your phone, please take it out. I would love everybody to follow along with me tonight. I know it's sometimes optional, but I'm going to be coming back to this consistently. So I would love for you guys to pull it out I know like 99% of you guys, that means smartphone. But for those of you with the Bible, please pull it out. Ephesians 4. St. Augustine talked about the Holy Scripture and the way that he described it. He said that the Holy Scripture were letters from home. Isn't that powerful? That if we're to believe everything about who God is and about who Jesus is, that the Holy Scriptures are letters from home. That's going to change the way that I read the word. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. It says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. Bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. I have three things that I've taken away from this scripture as I was diving into it and as I was praying over this and figuring out how do I encourage you guys when you have such a big decision, such a big lofty day coming tomorrow. And three things that I want to encourage you on when I'm reading this section of scripture comes from the first verse there. The first one is I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. You see, tomorrow, we're not just Americans. Now, don't get me wrong. I love being American, okay? I'm proud. You know the song, and I'm proud to be an American. It's my jam, okay? It's on my iPod, I promise. I'm proud. I'm proud of where we're at. I'm proud of the opportunities that I have as an American. I'm proud of our history. I'm proud of the people that have gone before me. And see, some time ago, people of my race and my color could have never voted. Same thing for the women in the room. So tomorrow is an honor and a privilege to me as an American. Okay? My wife is a social studies teacher. If I do not stand up here and tell you to vote tomorrow, I will be in trouble. But seriously, this sermon is not an excuse for you to not take your responsibility as a citizen of this country to heart. I'm privileged, but that's not my only identity. If somebody came up to me tomorrow and said, Phil, what are you? And if my first answer was I'm an American, I'm missing out. Honestly, if my first answer is anything other than I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, I'm missing the point. My first and foremost identity lies in me being a follower of Jesus Christ. So what does that mean? That means that we're called to be ambassadors for him. 2 Corinthians 5 says, "And God has committed us to the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us." Okay, we all know what an ambassador is, right? An ambassador is the highest ranking official sent to be a representative from one nation to another. Think about the pressure and the responsibility that lies on an ambassador. Everything that your nation holds dear, every conviction, every thought, every policy, every message that your country wants to send, that's on you to be a representative of that. That's a big deal. Representatives to the United Nations, representatives to different countries, that's a big deal. That is a very, very, very important job. I'm here to tell you, we are called to a greater job than that. We're called to be ambassadors of Christ. And with that, we are called to bring the message of reconciliation. I'm going to make that pretty clear. What that message is that God loves the world so much that he sent his son to die for us. Though we don't deserve it, though we betrayed him, though we second-guess him all of the time, he sent his son to die for us, to pay for our sins, without wanting anything back. We are called, that's reconciliation, and we are called to be messengers of that. That is a big deal. That is important. You know what's not a message of reconciliation? All of the fighting that I've seen the past few months over Trump, over Hillary, over parties, over who's right and who's wrong. What I've seen in that is full of hate, it's full of deceit, it's full of lies, it's full of selfishness. That is not a message of reconciliation. And I get it, because when you put your hope into a candidate, into a party, that's what's gonna come up. That's what's gonna be the outcome. And God has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. You're an ambassador sent by God from heaven to earth, here, to this campus, to your classroom, to your corner. You are Christ's ambassador. And so people mean, what do you mean? Like, isn't that your job? Aren't you a pastor? Isn't that what you're supposed to be doing? Because we also see in 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. A royal priesthood, a holy nation. Martin Luther, you guys probably know him. If you don't know him, it means you slept too much in history class. And some people confuse him with Martin Luther King Jr. Like, just let's not make... Martin Luther, 1500s, he challenged the church and all the stuff that was happening in there. And he really has affected a lot of the things that we know to be true today. But one of his teachings, something that I really love, is that he coined the phrase, priesthood of all believers. And we're a part of that. And his desire was that verbiage was to be made normal. He would have preferred that to even be more regular than the word Christian. So what are you, Phil? What do you believe in? I'm a Christian. Luther would have pushed for, I'm a priest of the Most High God. Because what that does is that gives you authority. What he means by that is that I, Phil Lopez, a pastor at Encounter Campus Ministry, I have no more authority and no more responsibility and no more access to the Holy Spirit than each and every one of you guys have. By giving you guys the titles as priests, as pastors, as influencers of change, whatever it is, it doesn't really matter. But what it does is that brings you guys into the authority of the Holy Spirit. A lot of people don't get that. That makes a lot of people uncomfortable. When I go home for holidays or whatever, we have a good time and get ready to eat, and we sit down, and there's a beautiful meal in front of us, and we hold hands, and all of a sudden, everybody's gaze turns to me slowly. And they wait for me to pray, because I'm the token pastor, that's my job, because somehow my prayers will make the turkey more moist and flavorful and be the most blessed turkey ever. And I sometimes think that's what people really think. But I don't like that. My prayers aren't more powerful than anyone else's. They're not more poetic. They're not more, you know, strong. They're not more holy than anyone else. Because if we're to believe in this calling that we are all priests, that we are part of the priesthood of believers, then that kind of stuff wouldn't happen. You see, I've seen the power of God using the most uneducated, normal, average people, maybe more powerful ways than he's used me. My cousin got married a few months ago, and we were getting ready to get the whole thing rolling, and we were all dressed in our suits and everything, and that group and that circle is, for lack of a better word, very churched. Okay, I was a part of that group. Pete was officiating the wedding. All the groomsmen and everything were all part of Encounter. They grew up in the church. They're all spiritual leaders and mentors in their own capacity. And the only one in that group that really wasn't was my cousin's dad, my uncle. And as we were getting ready to pray for my cousin and send him out right before he got married, I was nervous that my uncle wasn't going to join that prayer, maybe because he felt intimidated or insecure. But let me tell you, my uncle's prayer that day was maybe the most beautiful and powerful thing I've ever heard in my life. There was no fancy words. There was no church lingo. It was short, it was honest, and it was real. You see, if we're to buy into this notion that we are all priests, that we are all pastors, that we all have the responsibility to activate change for the kingdom, things will change. Back in Ephesians, the second thing that I pull from this comes out of the next two verses. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make sure every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Again, verses 2 and 3 in Ephesians. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of Spirit through the bond of peace. You see, we were chosen and appointed by God to bear fruit, and to bear fruit that lasts. John 15:16 says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." And we see that in Ephesians when it encourages us to be humble and gentle and patient, to make every effort to keep unity. You guys, if we're walking alongside the Spirit, that is going to be the outcome. These are not natural indications of our flesh. Okay, if I'm gonna walk the life that I want to live, aside from Jesus, I promise you, these callings of being humble and gentle and patient, those are not things that will flow out of my heart naturally. I promise you, I'm not that good of a person, and none of us are. But he chose us and appointed us that we might go and bear fruit. A few years ago, I had a conversation with my brother. And it was something that kind of took me completely by the wayside. And I had no idea how to deal with it and what to do. But he sat me down and he told me that he was gay. And that I was actually the last person that he told, because he was terrified of how I would react. Completely petrified about what I would think and what I would do. And of course, I told him that I loved him, that I would stick by his side, that I would always support him. But there was something inside of me that never faced the reality of what that meant. I had time and opportunity to share what I thought about the situation and my convictions and my heart and my beliefs. But that was a very easy opportunity for me to package that up and put that on the side and continue living my life. That's what I did. And I did that for a few years. And if I were to be honest, these callings of gentleness and patience and love is not what flowed out of me. Because what I missed with an opportunity to share these things, I replaced with my selfishness of not wanting to deal with it, and so I ignored it. And I did that all the way up until he told me that he is going to get married and that he wants me to be a part of that celebration. So now I was forced with the situation of having to deal with it head on. He asked me to be a part of that wedding, and for the next few months, I faced so much fear and so much anxiety and so much restlessness over what people would think of me, over what you guys would think, over what the staff would think, over what our board would think, over what my friends and my family would think. And for months and months and months, I lived in this fear of what would people think about me? What would people judge me on? How would I be affected? And what I figured out that I need to release is that I was never elected or chosen by people. You guys didn't choose me to be your pastor because I have certain qualifications or because I'm good at certain things. That my affirmation and my identity doesn't come from other people, but that it comes from the Lord. And that, see, I was appointed by God, not by man, but by God, to bear fruit, and to bear fruit that will last. And so what does that mean? That means that I don't package this situation up and keep it here for the rest of my life, because that doesn't bear fruit. What that means is that I open that package up and I keep it front and center. And as messy and as hard and as difficult as it is, I do it. And I keep that door open for the possibilities of 3 years from now, 5 years from now, 7 years from now, for the opportunity to be humble and gentle, to be patient, to bear with my brother in love, to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. He knows how I feel. He knows my convictions and my beliefs. But God appointed me to bear fruit in my life. And sometimes that takes me letting go of the expectations of others in order to follow through with that. The last thing I have from Ephesians 4 comes in the last few verses. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. One body and one Spirit, one faith, one hope. You see, Jesus called the church his bride. And what that means is that the church, I'm not talking about Encounter, I'm not talking about mega churches, I'm talking Big C Church, the worldwide church. The church is his engine to bring hope and good news to the rest of the world. And you guys, we are a part of that. One body, one spirit. And so your status as a college student doesn't change that, doesn't affect that. What should happen is that it should propel that. I've heard too many people rag on college students and millennials for the stereotypes that you're lazy, that you live for yourself, that you wait for the last minute to do everything, that you don't care what happens to the people around you. 1 Timothy encourages me to share the truth. It says, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech and conduct and love and faith and impurity. As college students, right now, you have the opportunity to be a part of something that's bigger than you can ever imagine. I promise you, when you graduate, your life will only get busier. I know that's hard to believe, and I know that sucks, and I know that's sad. But right now, you don't have a mortgage. You probably aren't married. No kids. Really, no other responsibilities rather than going to school, maybe having a job, and making the people around you better. You guys have the opportunity to experience a view of the church that God holds so close to his heart. And what you get to experience right here and right now is something that may change your life forever. Maybe that means a small group. Maybe that's something you've never done before. You've never sat in a room with 10 other people and opened up the Bible and asked real questions. But how does this affect my life? Maybe that's scary to you. Maybe it's a mission trip. Maybe it's you jumping on a plane or a bus with a group of other people, seeing what God can teach you about his world and his kingdom out of our little bubble of Central Illinois. Maybe that means serving the community and going into the juvenile detention center and working with the 12-year-old who has no hope, who is torn down, and with the chains of his life is bearing upon him. Maybe that means you stepping in there and sharing a little bit of the hope you have. I don't know what that means. I know there's a bunch of people in here tonight who come here on Monday nights, and they're okay with coming in right at 9 o'clock, right as the lights go down, and right when we leave, right when we end, the lights go up, they dip out, and that's all. And that's your whole involvement in the church, in the body. And for you, I'm sorry. There's so much more. And for you, I want to encourage you, I want to invite you personally to be a part of the bigger picture of what God's doing here. If you let it, if you let the church function how the church is designed to function, it will change your life forever. The way you look for your spouse, the way you raise your kids, the way you look for a future local church, the way that you interact in the workplace will be changed forever. Don't let the circumstance of college and the busyness of college change the way that God intended you to be involved with it. Embrace it. It'll change your life. Jesus said, they will know my disciples by how they love. People will not know the disciples of Jesus by how they vote. They won't. People will know the disciples of Jesus by how they love and by how they live. if we accept the calling to be ambassadors of reconciliation, and if we live our lives to bear fruit that will last, and we pour ourselves into the body right here, right now, everything will change. We'll experience the part of the church that God intended, just as God intended it, and other people will know of his glory because of it. So tomorrow, Republican, Democrat, Independent, doesn't really matter in aspects of the kingdom. The reality is our world is dark, and it will continue to be dark tomorrow. But as the world grows darker, the church will shine brighter. Let me say that again. As the world grows darker, the church will shine brighter. You have the opportunity to be a part of that. And no matter who is elected, no matter which party wins, God was on his throne long before we were born, and he will be on his throne long before the 2016 election. So people ask me, are you nervous for tomorrow? Are you worried about the election? Aren't you afraid that you're going to lose all your rights as a Christian? Aren't you afraid you're going to be persecuted? Where do you put your confidence in? Where do you put your hope in? My answer to them, I'm putting my hope in the church. In you. I put my hope and my trust in college students, that they'll be extenders of the gospel. If they accept their callings as ambassadors and priests and live their lives to bear fruit, why wouldn't I? I put my hope in the church. God, I thank you. I thank you that no matter what happens tomorrow, no matter what decisions are made, that you've given us something to hope towards, that you've designed something here for us to be a part of that gives us a glimpse into your perfect character. God, we are broken people in need of something greater, of something, of a more perfect Savior. And Lord, I pray for this group here tonight, that these students, that these young people would catch on to the vision connect with you deeply and care for the people around them. Lord, I anticipate the change that that might bring. Why not this group? Why not us? God, I trust that you use the willingness of the hearts of the people here tonight in order to accomplish that. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.